Good morning. We want to welcome everyone here this morning. It's been good to be here. Actually, my batteries are dead. It was funny because I checked them right before we came up and they were both full bars. So my sermon this morning is about the weapon of Thanksgiving. And so I imagine that Satan doesn't like to have that being preached about. So he's not going to stop it. He kind of gave me encouragement, like listening to Robo last week, you know, giving that story. It was one of those things that I think as people, we probably need more of that. We probably need more of like that sharing testimonies. And so if we have time at the very end, I want to give you some time to maybe just, if you guys have a testimony, if you have something that has gone on in your life this past week or month or whatever, like maybe sharing about Thanksgiving, sharing what you're thankful for. I want to give a little bit of time for that. So ushers, if you could have the mics and stuff ready for that. But thank you for being here, and it's really good to see you guys. One note, there's a spiritual gifts sign up in the back there. So if you have not taken the spiritual gifts class, I highly recommend it. I think you should take the class if you haven't taken it so far. Ryan teaches it. He does a great job, and it's this really good analysis of your spiritual gifts and how you can be used in church. And it extends out past church, actually, to be honest with you. So I really highly recommend it. The other thing I wanted to thank you as a church, too, and this is behalf of, I mean, it's your church, but thank you so much for your generous giving. We've seen it. I've seen it in the offering has been up. And thank you guys for being a generous church. It's a reflection on what God is doing in your life. It's a reflection on how God has blessed you, and I want to thank you for that. And kind of just to cap over, I was studying that treasure principle, and you know, you can't take it with you, but you can take it on ahead. You can send it on ahead, and I think that's so important to remember that. So for a sermon this morning, I heard this song. Actually, I don't typically listen to a lot of like praise and worship music. It kind of goes in spurts with me, but I was watching a reel on Instagram, and there was a song from Elevation Worship, and one of the lyrics went, "Praise is a weapon." And I started thinking about that, like that our praise can be a weapon against what Satan is throwing at us. And I started kind of doing some research. I was reading through the Bible about different things, and it seems like there's a lot of times in the Bible where people were giving like praise, or they were giving thanksgiving, or they were thanking God for things, even though they didn't realize what the outcome was going to be. One of the examples was when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. They were put in prison. They didn't know if they were going to get out. They were stuck in jail, but their response to being thrown in prison was thanksgiving. And a lot of times when I'm like thankful for things, it's because things are going well. Right? You know, it's very easy to, when things are going well, when I'm getting a bonus at work, when, you know, things happen to me that are good things, it's easy to be thankful for those type of things. Like we're coming through Thanksgiving season, and when you're sitting down at a nice big turkey dinner, it's hard to say, man, I'm an ungrateful person. You know, you're thankful then because you're eating a lot of good food, or you're hanging out with family, and that's just kind of how it works. But thankfulness goes above and beyond that. And I think where it gets hard to be thankful is when things are not going well. And so that's kind of what I want to touch on today. And it might sound a little depressing, but I think there's a really positive spin to this. Because in the middle of things, when things are not going well, and if you're thankful because of it, you can, that to me, or I think that God has given us that ability to have this very powerful spiritual weapon that we can use against the enemy when we're thankful even though things are not going well. And Romans 8:28 says that God is working all things for our good. So ultimately, God wants what's good for you. He wants to work things out for your good. And it reminded me of, there's this show on the Food Network. We used to watch it quite a bit. I don't know. We haven't watched it in a while. It's called Chopped. Anybody watch Chopped? Anybody watch Chopped on the Food Network? So anyway, I'll give you the premise of the show in case you haven't watched it. So what they do is they there's these master chefs. There's these people that are really good at cooking. And they are given a basket, and they don't know what's in the basket. And they open up this basket, and there's all kinds of, like, weird food in it. Like, sometimes there's cotton candy, or there's, one time there was chicken feet, and there's octopus, or there's just a combination of foods that you never think would go together. And so they're presented with this basket, and they are on a timed basis where they have to come up with this really delicious dish. And I started thinking about that. God's kind of like that master chef. He's taking things that we would, like, not really think, you know, how am I going to make a really great dish out of, like, chicken feet mixed with cotton candy? You know, it just doesn't make sense. But what they do is, these guys are so good. The people on the show are so good at cooking and so good at that. They know how to make ingredients just work together. They know how to make it work. And they present these, like, just amazing pieces of, you know, dishes of food. And it's crazy. And it's always fun watching the show because you're like, you know, what are they going to do with that? And God works a lot like that. Like, he's this master chef, and he's doing things in your life because he's taking things that are, you're like, I don't understand, God, how you're going to make this good. I don't understand how this is going to work. But in the end, we see a lot of times, like, he works it out. He just does it so amazingly. So Romans 8:28 says he works it out. And so whatever situation we find ourselves in, we have to remember that God is working it out for our good. And I think what we need to do in those situations is we have to give thanks. And we don't give thanks necessarily for, you know, as I was processing this message, we're not giving thanks for the bad thing that's happening to us, okay? So, and there's a lot of things that start to happen, you know, there's people that are going through health-related issues. There's people that are, you know, have lost their job or they don't have enough work. You know, let's say you get audited by the IRS. I'm not just saying, like, thank you, God, for the IRS. You know, like, that's not what I'm saying. But there's sometimes in the situation that what's happening, you can still thank God for who he is and that he's in control of that situation. Sometimes it's family situations. You know, there's difficulty going on in your family, or maybe you're struggling with depression, anxiety. You don't thank God for the problem that's happening, but you thank God that he is in control of the situation that's happening. And I'll tell you just a little illustration about that. And I didn't thank God in the middle of it. In hindsight, I was like, wow, it all worked out so amazing. But just to give you an illustration of how sometimes you don't see how God works in your life without you thinking about it. So I travel quite a bit for work. And last spring, I was flying out to Houston, and it was a two-leg trip. So we flew from Cleveland to Chicago, then from Chicago to Houston. And this never happens to me. Like, I'm pretty particular about getting to the airport on time and making sure I'm all ready for my flight. I've never missed a flight. So that was kind of my record. And it was one morning, my coworker picked me up at the house, and we were supposed to get a 6 a.m. flight. And we're pulling into the Cleveland airport, and I'm, like, feeling around, and I was like, I don't have my wallet. And if you've done any flying, you realize you're not going to get on a plane unless you have some kind of ID. And so at that point, I start frantically calling my wife. Now, what I learned is my wife is a very, 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 very sound sleeper. Because I called, and I text, and I mean, And it was not, I mean, how many calls did you have? About 20 missed calls. At that point, I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, I think if she would wake up and she could bring the wallet halfway, I think we could still make my flight. You know, I'd given ourselves about an hour at the airport. But we decided to turn around and we just hauled back home. And my wife never did wake up. Grabbed my wallet, headed back to the airport. So we're pulling into the airport and our plane had the last call and it was gone. So we missed the flight. So I'm like looking, you know, we got to reschedule the flight, and I'm doing it off the app. And there's another flight that went from Cleveland to Dulles in D.C., and then it flew out to Houston. But it was like a 3 in the afternoon flight, and it got us there, I think, at 7 in the evening. Now, we had a trade show that we needed to be at the next day. So, like, this is, you know, I paid for this trade show. I needed to set it all up yet. I mean, I was stressing. And it kind of worked out. You know, we flew into Dallas. I waited there. I think there's a 5-hour layover, and then we flew out that evening to get to Houston. But what I didn't know is the flight that we were going to take in the morning that was going from Cleveland to Chicago, it got to Chicago, but then there was a tornado that happened in Houston. And they grounded all flights from Chicago into Houston. And so we would have been stuck in Chicago with no way to get there. But since our flight was delayed long enough going from Dulles to Houston, the tornado passed and they opened flights up again and we could land. Now, in the moment, you're not realizing all this stuff. This is all in hindsight. You know, at the beginning, I'm thinking, this is so terrible. You know, I forgot my wallet. Who does such a, Joe, you're so stupid. You know, and I'm just thinking of all these things, you know, why did this have to happen to us? And I remember Ryan and I are sitting in the airport, and we're just like, I mean, what a waste of a day. We spent the whole day in the airport. We could have been setting up our booth. And then I was just looking through flights randomly, and I said, you know that flight from Chicago to Houston? We would have missed it. Like, they wouldn't have, we'd have been grounded in Chicago. We'd have missed our trade show. But that just goes to show you, like, an illustration like that is we don't see always the end goal in mind. We always don't see what happens, but God works out things in your life that you don't always see. And it's a simple thing like forgetting a wallet. You know, just something dumb that I shouldn't have done. But it had kind of it worked out. And so God does amazing things in his sovereignty. And he does it in your life, and he's working things out in your life that you don't always realize. But I think what he wants you to do is he wants you to give thanks to him even though the situation is good. Now, if I'd have been a good Christian, I probably should have been thanking God that I had a flight at all, or I should have been doing that. But in the moment, I didn't think of that. And so it was a good reminder to me, thank God in every situation that you get into. Thank God that, you know, we didn't have a wreck going to the airport. Or there's all kinds of ways that I can thank him. And you can remind him. Psalms 100 says this. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. And this is beautiful. It says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Some people think that there's this formula that you can use to kind of manipulate God. So if I'm going to do this, this, and this, God's going to do this, this, and this for me. And it's fairly popular in like the prosperity gospel type thing where, God, if I say this certain prayer or if I do these certain things, you're going to bless me or this is going to happen to me. But there's actually protocol on how God works. God wants our praise. He doesn't need it. God isn't sitting up there and saying, you know, I need Joe to be praising me. But he wants it because it's a reflection of my love to God. It's saying, you know what, God, I love you so much that I just want to give you that thanksgiving. And I think that's what's so important as we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. And sometimes we get caught up in, there's a story in the Old Testament with Moses. He's up in this mountain and he's communing back and forth with God, and he spent 40 days up in this mountain, if you remember the story in the Old Testament. And he's up there, and while he's up there, the people are down below. Remember, they turn away from God. They start worshiping a golden calf. And Moses comes down off the mountain, sees all that, and it's imagine very frustrating for him. You know, he's like, what are you guys doing? God just led you out of Egypt. He just led you through the wilderness, and you're so quick to turn around and worship something else. And there's a key verse that Moses got that all settled out. He ground the calf into powder, made the people drink it, kind of corrected them. He said, this isn't how it's going to be. And then there's this verse that says, Moses built the tabernacle after what he had saw on the mountain. And I want you to get that. It says, Moses built the tabernacle after what he had saw on the mountain. And the question I want to ask is, are we able to maintain the vision? We're up with God, we're communing with God, we're connecting with God, and he gives us this vision about what he wants us to do, okay? He told Moses, I have this vision, I want you to build this tabernacle. And Moses walked down the mountain into just craziness, but he still maintained the vision of what God had given to him up on top of that mountain. And that's where it sometimes can get difficult, that we have this mountaintop experience, but then when we get into the stress of life, we get into all the grit and grime and the ugliness of sin and all that, and we forget about that vision that God gave on top of the mountain. We have to remember that, and I think that's where when we approach God with thanksgiving, it helps remind us about that. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. It's a very familiar story. It's the story, we call it the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Turn to it right here. And just to give you a little context on with this here, Jesus had been feeding a lot, or he had been working with a lot of people. They're bringing sick people to him, and he's been navigating all these people, and they've been coming to him. He's been doing a lot of preaching. And the people had basically forgot to pack a lunch. And there was a lot of them. There was 5,000 people here. And I like, before his disciples are kind of talking to him, it said, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat? It's kind of a weird way of Jesus. He's asking, he said, you know, is there any place that we can buy bread? Now, there's 5,000 people here. I bet they're here, there's probably, what, 300, 350? Think of 5,000 people all packed in here. And Jesus asks, you know, is there any place where we can buy bread? And Philip's like, you know, he says here, he said, even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, it would not be enough to feed them. And then the story gets even more absurd. Because let's jump into here at verse 8. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? How many times are you going to, if you see 5,000 people and you have, you know, a loaf of bread and a couple sardines, you're going to say, okay, this is what we have, right? I don't even think we'd start to go there, right? I don't think we'd even bring that up as a suggestion, because we're like, there's 5,000 people, I got a loaf of bread and a couple fish. It's not going to feed them. I'm not even going to present that to Jesus, because that's not going to work. But this is what Jesus did. Jesus said, have the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And verse 11 is the kicker verse. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When Jesus was holding the bread, he was only holding a loaf, or he was only holding a little bit. He didn't have enough to feed the people before he started giving thanks. Did you get that part of it? He's sitting there holding this bread, and he knows he doesn't have enough to feed all these people. But what does he do? He gives thanks for it. He said, thank you for what I have. And then he proceeded to give out all this bread, and it fed. It was an incredible miracle. It fed 5,000 people. And it said, if you kind of keep reading down, it said they filled up so much they actually had baskets left over. I mean, it was an incredible miracle. But the key to that whole miracle was Jesus stopped and gave thanks for what he had. How many times in your life do you stop and give thanks for what you have? Not what you need, not what's out past you, but thanks for what you truly have right then and there. And that's what Jesus did. He gave thanks. In the middle of lacking, he did not have enough to provide for all the people that were hungry. But he gave thanks for what he had, and it multiplied. And the lesson here is that God wants our thanksgiving even if we don't have it all figured out. God wants our thanksgiving even though we don't totally understand how that simple loaf and fishes is going to feed all those 5,000 people. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but it did. There's a kind of a parallel passage here in 1 Corinthians 11:23. We can turn to that. Paul gives us this revelation. And this is a common, 1 Corinthians 11, it's a common verse that is used when we're having communion. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" On the night that Jesus was betrayed, probably the worst night of his life, he had just spent 3.5 years of ministry, spent 3.5 years of pouring his life into these 12 people. And one of those 12 people decided to betray him. And what did Jesus do here? It says he broke bread and he gave thanks. And he knew what was coming up. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to face probably the most agonizing death known to human beings. But on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread and gave thanks because he knew how God works. He knew the protocol that God works when. God wants thanks. He wants our thanksgiving. He knows from previous experience that God can take any situation, whether it's good or bad, and he can make it beneficial. He can take betrayal and use it to bring redemption, and that's exactly what he did. He took betrayal, betraying the Son of Man, a Son of God, and he used it to bring redemption for all mankind. That's why Jesus gave thanks. So God wants you to give thanks even if you don't know the outcome, even if you don't know what's going to go out beyond that, because God's a sovereign God and he works things out for our good. And even when we don't see the moment, we don't see it, what's happening right then, God is so good. And we actually just sang about that. He's a good and gracious king. So to wrap up, I want to turn to 1 Timothy 4. And this is kind of an interesting verse here. The heading of my Bible says, "Some will depart from the faith." And it's talking about end times here. And I want you to pay attention to these verses and look at it through the lens of the master chef and what he's doing. So 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1, we're going to read the first 5 verses. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." The situation that was happening was there was this really form of legalism that was being put on, I think, Timothy or the church in that area. And they said, you know, you're not allowed to eat certain foods. You're not allowed to, you know, they said you're not allowed to get married. There was a lot of things that were brought up, and this form of legalism and bondage was being presented to these people. But God took it and he used something ordinary like food, and it became extraordinary when it was consecrated to God. You want to get that there? Because he says, this is what he said. These people were saying, you can't eat this food. And what did Paul say to Timothy? He said, God created food to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. So he took what people were trying to, like, and this is some heavy stuff, because if you read these first verses, like deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, people whose consciences were seared, you know, that was some rough stuff that these people were going through. But God took it and twisted it around. He took it, what was you know, creating this form of legalism or bondage. And he said, you know what, it's going to be okay. If you receive that food with thanksgiving, if you receive that food and consecrate it to me, it's going to be good. So God takes things that, you know, putting it in simple terms, people were trying to deceive you, make you fall away from the truth. God took that and created a goodness out of it. He created that good food. He said, you can enjoy it. And I want you to digest that for a minute, pun intended. But God has a process that he's taking you through. He's taking you through this process. And what he wants you to do is, there's people that are baby Christians here. There's people that have been Christians for a long time. God's taking you through this sanctification process. And there's more leeway. I believe when you're just a new Christian, there's more leeway. God's like, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. It's there for you. But as we grow in our faith, I think he kind of tightens that screws of sanctification. He says, you know what? I want your obedience to my truth. I want your obedience. I want you to start growing and maturing in your faith. And he starts expecting more out of you. And he wants more out of you. And he doesn't do this as a punishment. God's not out there just looking to punish you or say, if you screw up or mess up, I'm just going to come down with a hammer on you. But what God is doing is he wants more glory for himself. And he wants you to honor him and give him thanksgiving based off of your obedience to him. Back in 1 Chronicles, David appointed singers. He said, I want these singers, and said they were very skillful, they played instruments very well, but their whole job was just to give thanks and praise back to God. And there was a succession because Jehoshaphat, if you remember, there's a story where Jehoshaphat was going up against this huge army. And what he did is he didn't send out his fighting force to go against this huge army. He sent out two big bands of singers. And all these people were doing was singing thanksgiving to God. And God took care of the fight for them. They're just out there singing. If you want to talk about a very bad military strategy, you don't put your singers out in front and just say, hey, go out and start singing. That's what God asked him to do. He said, send out your singers first, and I'll take care of the battle for you. So a very crucial weapon that we have as people today, as Christians today, is we have this weapon of thanksgiving. God wants us to use that. And I think it's a weapon that is so crucial in today's day and age. Because when you're thankful for things, when you give thanks to God, when you praise God, your mentality and mind shifts. And you have just a different perspective. Casting Crowns sings this song, I'm going to praise you in the storm. And I kept thinking about these lyrics as I was studying for this message. And I'm going to read the lyrics to the song for you. It says, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped away our tears, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. Well, as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And the chorus goes like this, I'll praise you in this storm, for I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You've never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. And that's hard to do. I'm not going to lie. You know, some of you guys are going through stuff that I was like, I don't know how you're going through it. You're facing challenges in life. But I think what God wants us to do is praise him no matter what. Praise him in that storm. Praise him when everything is, there's no hope. Praise him when you're taking that bread and two fish and you're thanking God for it and you're not sure how you're going to feed 5,000 people. Because the thing is, you're not the person that's going to be feeding them. God does. God's going to be feeding them. It's not you. All he wants you to do is give thanks for what you have. And I think that's critical. God is awesome. So I want you to try this week, no matter what situation you find yourself in, thank God for what he has done for you. Thank God for who he is, that he's an awesome God, that he loves you, and he's done things for you that in our small, finite minds, we can't comprehend. We just don't even understand it. And I can guarantee you the situation will improve, your mental health will be better if you give thanks to God, because that's who he is. He's a God that takes care of his people because he loves you. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to come before you right now and thank you so much for your word. And we want to thank you first and foremost for Jesus, that you gave your son to die for us and make it so that we can enjoy eternity with you. Dear God, sometimes it's so hard to give you thanks. It's so hard to praise you when things are not going well. When we're faced with difficult decisions, when we're faced with health issues, when we're faced with just life, dear God. Remind us to give you all the honor and glory and the thanks and praise that you deserve. Just want to be with our congregation here, dear God. Just bless them as they go about this next week. As we go into the Christmas season, that we'd be reminded of you and what you've done for us, and that we'd always remember to give you thanks. We ask this all in your name. Amen.